We have been reading from God's Word in Genesis chapter 32. And I'd like to ask that you just stand for a moment, and I want to honor the reading of one key verse in this passage. When Jacob said, "Let me go, I will not let you go unless you bless me." Lord, we ask that you would anoint your servant with the power of the Holy Spirit today, that you would fill me and that it would overflow to these who are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated, please. Recently, in a message in our Florida church, I mentioned the popularity and the depravity of professional wrestling. A Minnesota friend, after the service, slipped me a note and he said, "I just want you to know our governor can beat up your governor." Now, the original wrestler was not Jesse Ventura, but Jacob. And in this picture of Jacob's wrestling match, we see, I believe, an encounter with a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany, if you please. Now, the situation is obviously that God has brought Jacob to a place of great encounter with truth. Jacob, years before, had deceitfully gotten his father's blessing. His brother Esau vowed to kill him, and Jacob was on the run. And then finally, after many years, God said, "If you will go home again, I will prosper you." Jacob sent a message of reconciliation to Esau. But there were no more tricks up the sleeve of his robe. And then the very next day at the big showdown, with the big spiritual smackdown facing him, Jacob, standing in the shadows, suddenly is seized by a man, the Bible says. And all night long, there is a wrestling match. Literally, the word means the idea of rolling in the dust. And I believe that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rabbis, for years, said that this was his guardian angel. Can you imagine a man so despicable that he's mugged by his own guardian angel? Not touched, but mugged by an angel. But Jacob called him God, as did Hosea. And so I believe that this is a theophany. As a matter of fact, in the contemporary English version, it reads, "Don't you know who I am?" Now, I believe that all of us are in a wrestling match today. It may not be with intellectual issues concerning inerrancy or in the area of apologetics, or it may be, but I believe particularly now at the beginning of this semester, and during your seminary experience, every single one of us will wrestle with God. God wants to bring us to the place of blessing. My life was changed as a teenager when a custodian in our church, we called them premise keepers at First Baptist Naples, looked at me at a New Year's Eve party, and he simply said one thing, "God bless you, Hayes." And for the first time in my young life, I realized the necessity of blessing and the possibility of eternal life. And so I gave my life to the Lord when he said, "God bless you." God wants to bless us. This is the idea of God's full favor toward us, that it is God and God alone who pours out his life and his goodness to us and through us and for us. But we must wrestle with God. But the key in wrestling is brokenness. Brokenness is the key to blessing. A broken bone is stronger when it is healed properly. You are stronger in the broken place. And I believe that the only way you and I are truly strong is when we have met God face to face and been broken that we might be blessed. Jacob said, "I have met God face to face." Earlier he had said, "Surely God was in this place, and I did not know it." You know, some of you may be here 3 years or 4 years. God is in this place, and you may not know it until you meet him face to face in brokenness. Billy Graham used to say, "God bless you real good." Invariably, the word for blessing is in the intensive form in the Old Testament. God really blesses you. God wants to bless you real good. Now, how do we get to that place of blessing? Invariably, it's in the stocks of suffering. In the trials of difficulty. Through the fire of adversity. But the glorious truth is, when they asked Adoniram Judson, that great missionary, about the future, he said, the future is as bright as the unfailing promises of the never-failing God. It is blessing galore. Now, first of all, brokenness allows failure so that success may be found. Jacob the wrestler had been a phony all of his life, for years pulling his punches. He was the star of his own stage. He was strutting, not walking humbly with his God. He had always come out on top with Esau, with Isaac, with Laban. And now in the shadows he is wrestling and he cannot win. David said in the psalm, I am a broken vessel. And that word particularly can mean to burst. There is a time when your world will be literally exploded. And it is then that God is picking up the pieces. Revival is not so much the top blowing off as it is the bottom falling out. When I was pastoring in my very first church in the early 70s in Phoenix, Arizona, as a college student, we were a cool church. We pastored three blocks from the local college, and I had a dove painted in a black light over the baptistry. And so when I baptized somebody, the dove glowed and the robes glowed. We were groovy, man. But I had to discover that Christianity and ministry is not about entertaining, but about winning and discipling. It's the cross and not glitz. Because you see, God wants us to be involved in death and burial and then resurrection. And not long after that, I went through a tremendous crisis in my own life. I became enticed by the things of the world. I considered going into coaching, which had been a great love of mine. Leaving the ministry, even though the little church was just exploding and experiencing blessing. And I found myself wrestling over the issue of inerrancy and authority of the Word of God. Maybe I should get out of the ministry, until finally I knelt on the baseball field and I said, God, I may not understand it, but I will believe this word. I will follow you. I give my life to you to do whatever you call me to do. And I've not looked back from that day on. God allows failure. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that great prophet to the West, who became a Christian out of Stalin's gulag, said this, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. How can you say that? Because God allows failure. It may be being fired from your youth ministry. It may be your wife saying, I don't love you anymore. It may be your parents saying, why did you ever go into this ministry stuff? But God will allow failure at some point to bring brokenness. But brokenness, secondly, crucifies self so that the spirit might win. Jacob's name meant heel catcher, which was the idea of grabbing and self-centeredness. God is trying to get self out of the way. Self must go. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When David also said there in Psalm 31, I am like a broken vessel, the word also means to lose oneself. You burst, but then you lose yourself. Now, in our Christianity sphere today, we have a tendency to overreact to truth because this was a part of the charismatic world, or this is the Keswick movement, or this is this, or this is that, when God has a balance of truth for us. The real problem in churches today and the real problem in my life and in your life is self. It is self that insists its own way and rights. Self-conceit, self-sufficiency, self-way, self-will. And it is through self that God says, I must break you. But it only is when we're crucified to self that Jesus can live. Faith Hill sings, you're bringing out the Elvis in me. No, thank you very much. I don't want the Jacob to come out. I want Jesus to come out. Self must go. Humility is not despising yourself. It is distrusting yourself. But self must go so that the Spirit may flow. You see, God is seeking a riverbed so that He can fill and flood and flow through your life. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But the only way He can flow is when the inner man has been changed. Paul said, I delightfully concur with the law according to the inner man. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, everywhere we go, every day of our lives, we are giving forth impressions from our subconscious being. The real us is coming forth. Someone may sense this or that. I remember in the early 80s, a young woman said to me, whenever I'm around you, I sense ambition. I was cut to the heart because the Shunammite woman said of Elisha, I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually. Someone may sense ambition. Someone may sense lust. Someone may sense pride and arrogance from you and me. I pray that when we leave this place, wherever we go, people will not say, that's a Southeastern grad, or that's a Patterson's boy. But this is a holy woman of God. This is a holy man of God. But it will not happen. Listen to me. It will not happen unless there is a brokenness of self so that the Spirit may flow through you. We know John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know him from the vantage point of AD 90 more than AD 30. But when he followed Jesus, Jesus nicknamed John and his brother Sons of Thunder, or the Soon Angry Ones. The lightning flashed, the thunder rolled. Nuke those suckers. Retaliate against those Palestinians. Call down fire from heaven, Jesus, on these prejudiced Samaritans. Jesus said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. There was a spirit of anger and a spirit of prejudice and a spirit of hatred and a spirit of bitterness that flowed through John. But then one day he discovered the love of Jesus and he was broken that the life and the love of Jesus might flow so that we have 1 John and we're told that we are to walk in love. The combustible anger, the pushy personality were not so much changed as exchanged for the life of Christ and the love of Christ flowing through John. But also third, brokenness brings desperation so that faith might be supreme. Jacob wrestled with God all night until God dislocated his thigh. Some scholars believe that the angel of the Lord or the Lord Jesus, whichever you call this one, actually touched the hip bone. But at any rate, it was that strong muscle. It was the running bone so that he could no longer run away from God. God will touch you at the source of your strength. My dad was a little man. He was about 5'8", 135 pounds. I grew up in the West, you know. My dad was a salesman. He and my mom were called home. They graduated to glory both this last fall. Well, one day when my dad was out on the road, he saw a big man in a drugstore in Gallup, New Mexico. He walked up to this man, put up his hand, and said to John Wayne, "Hey, Duke, how you doing?" "Well, I'm not doing very good." "Well, what's the matter?" And John Wayne said, "Well, I guess I got the flu." "Well, a big guy like you ought to be able to whip that." And John Wayne said, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." Little did he know that at that very moment, he was dying with cancer. And I hope that the Duke turned to the King before it was too late. But you see, it's not us doing the best we can. I saw a marquee not long ago that said, do your best and let God take care of the rest. God wants to take care of all of it. He wants to fill and flood and flow through your ministry and through your life. And through your innermost being, as Jesus said, this he spoke of the Spirit. We have so much emphasis today on our spiritual gifts and our talents and where we line up on in the DISC leadership profile. But the issue is not whether you're a high D, but whether you are a low C. A humble, broken Christian, but filled with the Spirit. You see, Jacob, the Bible says, was touched at the secret of his strength so that he could no longer fight but cling. I love that translation from the New American that says, cease striving and know that I am God. In other words, not just be still, but cease striving. Quit trying to do it in your own strength. Whether it's studying or ministering or living the Christian life, God wants to break you of self-sufficiency. When I was pastoring in one of these large mega churches, I'd had everything going for me. Everything had gone my way, year after year after year. Opportunity after opportunity, I began to pastor this huge church at 36 years of age, and suddenly people began to criticize me. Isn't that amazing? And they began to attack me at the source of my strengths. They said my preaching was too funny. My leadership lacked vision. My pastoral care lacked care. My style was too conservative. And worst of all, I was a friend of Paige Patterson. And they continued to attack me at what I thought were my strengths. And God used that time in my life more than any other to bring about a brokenness and a sense of desperation. This past weekend, Dr. Stephen Olford preached in our church, a mighty man of God, a mighty expositor of the Word. And I asked Dr. Olford in private conversation about that wonderful story of when he, as a young man, was able to teach Billy Graham about how to be filled with the Spirit. When he met Billy Graham, Billy was wearing a pink suit. In Wales, he had seen very little fruit in his preaching. And one night, he even stood up and he preached a 20-minute sermon that was full of jokes and stories and sat down, and a Welshman stood up in that very church service and rebuked Billy Graham for his shallowness. He had a deep hunger in his heart. He heard Stephen Olford preach. He called. Stephen and Billy got together and spent 3 days in a little cheap motel room learning about the quiet time, the power of the fullness of the Spirit. And then finally, in a mighty prayer meeting, Billy Graham, on his face before God, said with that prayer of Jacob, "Oh God, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And at that moment, he surrendered his life totally to the Lord. He said, "Jesus be Lord." And at that moment, he was gloriously filled with the Spirit. Stephen said the tear ducts didn't really work in Billy Graham's eyes, but he paced back and forth and he would laugh out loud and he said, "This is it. This is the turning point of my life." You know why? He was broken. He was broken. And that very night when Billy Graham preached, there was power and fruit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who wrestle. Then they will win and then they will be filled. But forth, brokenness confesses need so the change might be real. The Lord asked Jacob, "What is your name?" The Jews saw the name as representing character. And so when he said Jacob, he was confessing his sin. "I'm a heel snatcher. I'm a deceitful one. I'm full of self." And at that moment, when he said Jacob, God began to break him and change him. "Who are you?" The Bible says the heart is deceitful. The heart is a Jacob, literally. "God, I'm full of self. Lord, I'm serving out of my own agenda. God, I've gone into the ministry for the wrong reason. God, I'm studying because I want to impress somebody. God, I'm full of me, me, me. My name is Jacob." Brokenness confesses who you really are. And when God turned around Jacob that night, he left the riverbank limping, not strutting. When he walked in, his wife said, as she saw the mud in his hair, the bloodshot eyes, "What in the world happened to you?" And Jacob smiled. He said, "I just got blessed. You can call me Israel." Because you see, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning the Lord rules. Jesus is Lord. Has there been a time when you have left the riverbank limping? When I interview potential staff members, I don't look at the typical resume and track record. I also look at, has there been a time of failure and brokenness in their lives? Has there been an evident limp in their lives? That's why in Hebrews 11, at the end of his life, by faith, Jacob worshiped leaning on his staff. If it hasn't led to leaning, you haven't been broken. If there hasn't come a time when you no longer trust yourself to do ministry and trust yourself to live for God, then you haven't been broken. but broken that you might be filled. But broken, for one last thing, brokenness results in service so that God might be glorified. In Genesis 32:20, we see the culmination of Jacob's conniving to try to appease Esau. He says, "Your servant, Jacob," and with a fawning servility, with an appeasing attitude, he tries to serve Esau by buying him off. He tries to appease his anger with gifts. "Your servant this, your servant that." It wasn't real service. But then we look in chapter 33, and we see him changed. And in chapter 33, we see him saying in verse 11, "Please take my gift because God has dealt graciously with me." Now his service is acceptable. When Jesus walks into the employment agency, here's what might happen. You're the personnel director. "What's your name?" "Jesus." You have an accent. It doesn't seem like you're from around these parts. Where are you from?" "Heaven." "Well, what did you do in your previous employment?" "I ran the universe." "Well, sir, Mr. Jesus, do you have any other names?" "Yes. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. You can call me Lord." "Mr. Jesus, do you have any references?" "Yes, the Heavenly Father." "Well, sir, if you had all of this previous experience and background, if you were running the universe, what do you want to do in this job?" And Jesus replies, "I want to be a servant." That's why Paul said in Philippians that he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. He became obedient to the death of the cross. That's why Jesus came, to get down and dirty with the poor and needy and die for the sins of his creation. But he modeled service for us. Brokenness always leads to service. Brokenness always leads to blessing for others. Not manipulation, but ministry. Not self-glorification, but blessing for others and the glory of God. That's why Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, you must lose it. And if you are losing your life, you are gaining it. And he used the present tense verb, meaning that even right now you're losing it, though you think you're gaining it. Even right now, you are gaining so much of what God has, even as you're losing your life and yourself. Because if you're going to be bearing fruit, you must be buried. You must be planted before you can bear fruit. The cross before the crown. Burial before resurrection. Planting before fruit bearing. And I believe that God is calling us today to a fresh brokenness that issues in fresh service. Don't get the idea that we are not working. We need a strong work ethic in ministry today. But I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And that release only occurs when there is brokenness. Not long ago in our church, we had another mighty man of God, an old missionary, a great author and prayer leader, Wesley Duell. And I asked Dr. Duell, I said, "Tell me about the Welsh revival." And of course, you know that in 1904, God so mightily moved that 600,000, or rather 100,000 in 6 months came to Christ. And then it spread all over the world and impacted many nations around the world. But it began when for 13 years, Evan Roberts said, "God, bend me. Lord, bend me." And as a 26-year-old, the age of many of you today, he went home from school and he said to his pastor in the little home village in Wales, "I want to speak to the young people. I believe God wants to save 100,000 people." And the pastor said, "Well, it's Monday night, we have a youth meeting. You can speak at the end." And so the pastor pronounced the benediction and let Evan Roberts speak. As a matter of fact, the pastor left. And so Evan Roberts, according to Wesley Duell, lined up all of those 17 teenagers on the front row. Duell went back to Wales and met the last two men who had been in that revival who were alive, 84 and 86 years of age. They took him to that little spot where it happened. And one of them said, "That's where I was when the fire fell." And here's what happened. He had no polish. He hadn't been to Southeastern Seminary. But Evan Roberts lined up those young people, and he said to one of them, one after another, "Now stand up. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your spirit. Now sit down." And then he went to one after another. "Now stand up. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill me. Forgive me for my sins. Fill me with the spirit. Now sit down." And they went through the whole row. They went through the second time through the whole row. And the third time, as he was having them say that very same prayer, suddenly, one of those young teenagers broke. And he didn't just say the words. He began to confess his own sins and ask God to fill him with the Spirit. And the old Welshman said, "And that's where I was when the fire fell." And that's where we want to be when the fire falls. Dr. Olford met Evan Roberts, and he said to the old man, Evan Roberts, he said, "How could you pray for 13 years for revival?" And Evan Roberts said, "Brother Olford, you will never cease to seek after that which consumes you. You will never cease to seek after that which consumes you." God bless you real good.